forgot to announce that we start some Bible studies this week, and we'll be doing some different locations and times. We have a Monday group that will be meeting at 12:30 tomorrow here at the Cross Point First International Christian Fellowship Church Building, and we will be doing this for the next 7 weeks. Flickering Lamps. It's a study that we will be looking at God's Word. We'll be reading through a book together, and we will also be watching a video that's been put together by the Blackaby team and the North American Mission Board. And that begins tomorrow. We'll have another one at our home tomorrow evening at 7 p.m., and then we will have another one at the LaFrance home on Wednesdays at 6:30. And like I said last week, if there's any of you that need to meet at 2 a.m. at Denny's, I'll be there. So you let me know if that works out better for you, and we'll make it happen. That's not my preferred slot, but I'll make it work for us. And if that's the only time that you can be there and participate in that study, then I would hope that you can make it. And like I said, we just want to facilitate that for our church family. And I'm really encouraging each and every one of us to be part of that study throughout this week. And if you can't make like the Monday at 12:30, but you could be there on a Wednesday, we're going to be doing the same study each and every time. So it will be that block throughout the week, the same study for that week. And hopefully you can join in with that. Also, today we begin a new sermon series. It's from Philippians in the New Testament, and the sermon series we've entitled To Live is Christ. Now, there are so many parts of this letter that are just memorable portions of God's Word, things that you'll go, oh yeah, that's in Philippians, okay. Well, this morning we're going to begin and look at verses 1 through 11 of chapter 1. So if you have your Bible, you can open that. If you have a smartphone, you can open up your Bible app and get there. If you need a Bible, we've got some in the back that you can go and help yourself. And if you need a Bible, go ahead and take that. We would be honored for you to have that Bible and be able to study God's Word this week. We'll be looking at this letter that Paul wrote. And it's one of those letters that is such an encouragement. I think we all need encouragement these days. We need to be reminded of God's work. We need to be reminded of the joy that we find in Christ. We need to be reminded of our hope through Jesus Christ. And this gentleman, Paul, was one who was at first bent on pursuing and persecuting these Christians. So how does a man go from breathing threats and murder to extending grace and peace? Well, it's a work of God's Spirit calling and drawing an individual to that relationship with the Father through Jesus. And one of the principles that I want us to think about as we go through this morning is what's on our lips reveals what's in our hearts. And for Paul, he could not stop talking about Jesus. 7 times in this first 11 verses, he mentions Jesus or Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus. 7 times in these 11 verses, Jesus is the one on Paul's lips. He's the one who's in Paul's heart. He's being changed by God's grace. Now, I have an outline here. I don't know if I'll get to it this morning or not, but I want us to walk through this passage and look verse by verse at the tremendous nuggets, the beauty of God's Word here in this passage. And so let's just dive in, verse 1 of Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timothy. Now, you might ask, who are these guys? We'll go into Acts chapter 16 and you'll find out about their adventure and how they got to Philippi in the first place. Who are Paul and Timothy? Timothy was Paul's mentee. He was the one that Paul kind of saw there was the potential in this young man, and he took him aside and he wanted him to come along with them on this mission endeavor. And Paul had been trying to go in a certain direction, and God's Spirit had kept saying, no, not that way. And one night Paul has this vision, and there's this man that says, come over to Macedonia and help us. Well, they determined that that was God speaking. We need to get to Macedonia. And so one of the key cities in this region that they were traveling to in Europe was Philippi. And so he says, Paul and Timothy, these are the people that are writing this letter, that are working with this church, that had helped start this church in this city. Servants. Now, some of your translations might have the word bondservant or even the word slave. Paul saw himself not as someone high and above the church. He didn't see himself as someone that was above the people. He saw himself along with the church, and he saw himself as a humble servant of, and what's the next phrase? Christ Jesus. Paul and Timothy, servants or slaves of Christ Jesus. And here's their greeting. To all the saints. Now, this word actually means holy ones. So he's not talking about those that we would pray to, but these are those that he's saying, we're all saints that God's called by his grace that are part of the church. We're his holy ones. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are made holy by his work. That's who you are. Your identity is now changed from a blasphemer, a murderer, to someone who's clean before God. You are holy. That's good news. Holy to all the holy ones in Christ Jesus. Second time, Christ Jesus, who are in Philippi. Okay, what's Philippi? Well, it's the major city of that area. Philippi was a Roman colony. And as such, it had all the rights and privileges of Rome itself. So people living in Philippi, it was like they were living in Rome. They had all of the voting privileges. They had all the rights of a citizen of Rome itself. They lived under a little bit higher standard and a little bit more freedom that they enjoyed in this city. They were citizens of Philippi. But as Paul is going to show them, they were not only citizens that lived in this city, their primary citizenship is in heaven. And that's found in a couple of places here in this letter. Citizens of heaven. Do you think of yourself primarily as a citizen of this country, of this state, of this city? Or do you think of yourself as a citizen of heaven? And if you're a citizen of heaven, how then should we be conducting ourselves throughout the week, through our daily thoughts? What's in our hearts? What is what comes out of our lips? What are we talking about most of the time? Something to consider. Paul is wanting to be a blessing. And so as he's writing to this church, to all of the holy ones in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with, and he's including the leaders of the church, the overseers and the deacons. And then we get to verse 2. Notice this phrase, grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes you just meet people and you think, wow, that person's really different. There's something about that person that's attractive, that is something that I want to know more about that person. There's a way that they conduct themselves. There's a way that they behave. There's a way that they just come across. They seem different somehow. And when you meet them, you want to know that person even better. And Paul is wanting to show forth, even from the beginning here, that he is different. And I would believe that he would do this for any of us. From his very first greeting, he's saying, I'm praying for you. This is not only a greeting, this is he's showing God's gift. This is not only a welcome, he's showing the wonder of God. He's saying, I'm holding up the grace and peace of God that comes from our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this church started as a prayer meeting. Read in Acts chapter 16. They did go to Philippi. They spent some time there, Paul and Silas and Timothy and some of the others, Dr. Luke, and they were going to a prayer meeting down by the river. And then they were supposing that they might talk to a few people. And sure enough, there's Lydia, a seller of purple dye and somewhat prominent in her city, by her means and by her status, but she was one who was open to hear the gospel. And so Paul extended that grace and peace to her. And it says there in Acts chapter 16 that God made it so that she heard and believed this message. And Paul is saying, I'm wanting that for every one of you and those that you know as well. He's praying grace, God's grace and peace. The grace, and here's what this means. John Dennis, in this study Bible that I've been looking at this last couple of weeks, John Dennis says grace and peace are more than mere greetings. They are two of God's greatest gifts through the gospel. Grace, God's unmerited favor or undeserved lavish blessing. You see, there's nothing we can do to earn or deserve God's grace. And peace, that restored relationship with God. They come only through Christ's self-sacrificing work on the cross and his subsequent resurrection. And then he cites Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Where would any of these individuals within this church be apart from the grace and peace of God? Indeed, where would any of us be apart from God's grace and peace? God's grace that called us sinners to know him, the peace that does pass understanding, that guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, that peace that now brings together those who are separated, but we are brought together with God through Jesus Christ, and we have wholeness. We are able to go through our weeks and our years knowing that we have a restored relationship with God. We're made whole. Isn't that wonderful? And isn't this a wonderful place to branch out and just say, wow, I don't know what to pray for somebody. You ever have that idea, I don't know what to get that person for a birthday or for Christmas or whatever it might be. I don't know what to do. Here is a launching point. When you don't know what to pray for somebody, pray, God, give that person your grace and your peace. Let them know your grace and your peace. I'm praying. Paul's saying, I'm praying for you. It's my prayer. This is what's on Paul's heart, his prayer to the Father, to the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Spirit. He's praying, I'm wanting you to see and know this grace and peace. And so, church, let's marvel at God's grace. Let's uphold that grace and that peace to each other. And let's pray God's grace and peace for each other. There's another part of this prayer, and in verse 3 gets into the main body of that prayer that we see here. There's two other facets of this prayer that we notice in this section about Paul's heart and what he wants for this body. He's saying, I'm giving thanks to God for you. That seems so simple, doesn't it? When you see somebody, what do you think about that person? You don't have to answer that out loud. When you see that person, are you giving thanks to God for that individual? When you see your president, our president, are you thanking God for that person? Whether you agree with that individual or not. Are you thanking God for the governors that lead our states? Are you thanking God for those that are in our churches? Are you thanking God for your family? Are you thanking God for every person that God puts on your mind? And notice here, it takes an effort. Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. He must have had a long sticky note. I forget most everything these days. I have to keep a little notepad right by my computer to remind me. I'm supposed to do this during the day, and sometimes that doesn't even happen. But a list to say, here's what you need to remember. And Paul says, I thank my God, verse 3, in all my remembrance. He doesn't say just sometimes. I thank God every time I think of you. What a prayer for a church. What a prayer for your family. I thank God every time I think of you. Always, in every prayer of mine. I don't think Paul is giving hyperbole here. He's sincere. Always in every prayer of mine for you all. And he's not saying just a blanket prayer, bless the church. He's saying, I'm praying for each person by name. I'm praying for each and every one of you. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. I love that. This word joy pops up at least 20 times here in this letter to the Philippians. Joy. And Paul is writing from prison. I'm giving this prayer. I'm making my prayer. I'm offering, he says, this prayer with joy. Why? Verse 5. Because of your partnership. It's a word that means fellowship. And we think of fellowship many times as we're going to have coffee and donuts before the service or maybe after. That's our fellowship. But it goes much deeper than that. This is a kindred bond. This is a uniting together. The word is a compound word that means to partner with, to be together with somebody. Partnership in what? The gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ from the first day. So from the first convert, Lydia, to the next convert, the slave girl, to the next convert, the jailer, where Paul and Silas were praying at midnight and singing hymns and the prison doors fly open, all happening in Philippi. From that very first moment, he says, from the first day until now, years have passed. Perhaps 20 years, and Paul's writing this letter to this church. Until now, I'm offering these prayers to you. And notice, here's one of those takeaways. You think, oh, I've heard this before. That's where that is. Verse 6, and I am sure of this. I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. We're going to see that phrase twice, the day of Jesus. That's talking about Jesus' return, the day of Jesus. So I'm confident that God, who started the work, he's going to finish it. He started this work in you, and he's going to finish that work and bring it to completion until the day that Jesus comes back. Verse 7, I love this. It's right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers. Here's another one of those fellowship words, partakers with me of grace. And he's talking about the grace of God. He's also talking about how they've supplied needs for him, provided a partnership. Epaphroditus has come and visited and brought necessary words and encouragement from this church and other resources and offering that they brought to Paul. You're partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Verse 8, this is what's in Paul's heart. For God is my witness, how I yearn, how I long for you all with the affection, with the compassion of Christ Jesus. You know, absence does make the heart grow more desirous of being back together. We want to be with friends. We want to be with family. We long to be together. Paul says, I wish that I could be with you. I don't want to be here in this prison cell. I don't want to be here. I want to be with you. Church, I long for you. I long to be with you. I have this affection for you because of Jesus Christ's work in me. Is it any wonder that Paul is giving joyful thanks to God for all of them every time he thinks of them? Listen to these words from Stephen Lawson. He says, though held captive in Rome, the Apostle Paul remains thankful for evidences of grace in their lives. He says that he is offering prayer for them. This is the language of Leviticus, as though he is a priest bringing an offering to the altar to be given to God. The intercession, praying to God on behalf of others, that Paul offers to God is his sacrifice for them. He is representing the Philippians before God for their spiritual good. Listen, we've got to pray for each other. We've got to pray the best for each other. We've got to pray God's grace and peace for each other. We have to pray not simply these blanket prayers of Lord bless Aunt Sally and Uncle Ted and on and on. But I mean, those are good prayers, but let's get specific and let's intercede with fervency for each other, praying God's best. Paul says, I want the best for you. Every time I think of you, I'm thankful for you, and I want the best for you. I'm thankful that we get to work together. I'm thankful for this long journey that we've had together. And so, church, let's pray diligently for each other, and let's give diligent thanks. When we look at each other, don't go, oh no, there's that person again. I wish they hadn't come this morning. Maybe they're thinking the same thing about you. Instead, let's give thanks to God for each other. God, I thank you for this church family. I thank you for how you're at work in our lives. And I pray, God, your best for each and every one of us. And as we look at these last verses together, I pray that we would see the heart of Paul in praying for this church of wanting their growth to grow, their love to abound. Almighty God, I pray that you would move upon my heart and help me to give thanks more often. Help me to be diligent to intercede on behalf of everyone that I know, my family, this church family. Lord God, I pray that we would take up that call to be intercessors for one another. I pray, God, that you would help us to see the wonder of this passage and to tap into what you are calling us to do. I pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. He's not only saying I'm holding up God's grace, I'm giving thanks to God for you, but I'm asking God to grow you, church. Verses 9, 10, and 11. It's my prayer. And it is my prayer not only to give thanks, not only to hold up God's grace, but I'm making this prayer. I'm asking that your love may abound more and more. This is a beautiful image. It's the image of like a filling up and an overflowing. It's an image of a container that's to the brink and then it spills out. He says, I want you, and am praying that you will have this love that just flows and keeps flowing more and more and more and more and more. Jesus says, this is how you'll know. This is how the world will know that you are my disciples, your love for each other, not your affiliation with a denomination, not your affiliation with a political party, not by your zippy comebacks on Facebook, not by any of those things, but by your love. And Paul says, I want your love to abound more and more and more. He's saying, church, I'm praying that you'll grow. And he's asking that their love would grow in this way with, so as you love, you're going to have knowledge and you're going to have all discernment. Here's something interesting that I came across this week. Tony Marita and Francis Chan observe that knowledge asks the question, what's right? Discernment asks the question, what's best? There's many options. There's ways that we can go. But we're saying we want to grow in love so much that we know the best way, God's best way to go. Not simply, well, should I have a burrito or a taco? But what's your best way, God? Discernment. And he's saying, I want that for you. I'm praying that for you so that, and here's the two purposes that flow from this prayer. The first purpose is, I'm praying this so that you may approve or verify what is excellent. You have your radar up and say, you know what? There's just something not right about this situation or about this thing I'm hearing. It doesn't seem right. And so that you're able to verify. You're a fact checker, if you will. of what's true. And you verify, you approve what is excellent. And that includes what you watch, what you read, what you spend your time doing, how you spend your resources, what is the best thing, and that you verify and approve that, what is excellent. That's the first outcome. And the second outcome of this prayer for growth is that you will be pure and blameless. Stephen Lawson calls these outcomes love's profit and love's purity. In the first case, Paul is praying that the church will test or sort through multiple options that are before them so that they can approve and pursue those attitudes and actions that are excellent. In the second case, Paul is praying that the church will grow in love so that they will have no character flaws or false love among them, and he's praying that they will be blameless. This word blameless means that they won't stumble in any way, at any time, that they will not fall into any moral failure that causes themselves or others to stumble. We should be praying this for each other. We shouldn't get satisfaction to see when a brother or sister takes a dive that was once a prestigious pastor, and now they've been disgraced because of their infidelity to their marriage vows. We shouldn't get satisfaction from that. We should pray, God, protect those pastors, protect those leaders, protect everyone within the church, that we would not stumble, that we would remain pure. So that's the prayer. Do you see how intense Paul is praying this? This is hard work. This is beyond the simple, now I lay me down to sleep. This is, God, protect. God, please work. God, do what only you can do. Keep us on that straight and narrow for your glory. Paul is praying that all those within this church would abound in love. And he's praying that they would have knowledge and all discernment. He's praying for these two outcomes, that they would verify what's excellent and that they would be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. And how is that taking place? Verse 11, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Here's how Matthew Henry, a Puritan writer, summarize these characteristics and this prayer that Paul was making. He's saying, I'm praying in these verses 9 through 11, Paul is praying that this church will be a loving people. He's praying that this church would be a knowing and judicious people. He's praying that this church would be a discerning people. Paul is praying that this church would be an honest and upright people, that they would be inoffensive people. Something to consider, isn't it, in this day and age of quick rebuttals and responses, in inoffensive people. 6, a fruitful people. All to the glory and praise of God. That's phenomenal. That is a wonderful prayer. That is an intense prayer that's flowing from this man's heart. I would submit also that the things I've noticed here in this passage are the joy that Paul is praying, the confidence that Paul is praying, the love that he's showing and praying, the longing that he's showing and that he's praying, and the unity that he's praying. That a church would remain focused on the mission, the gospel of Jesus Christ, in love and charity and generosity and grace and peace to each other. You know, Paul was able to pray this prayer because Jesus is alive. He was carrying forward that apostleship that had been entrusted to the 12, and God had called Paul as one of those as well that was speaking this truth that had been handed to him. And he's saying, I'm handing on to you what was handed to me, this gospel, that Jesus died according to the scripture, that Jesus was buried, and that Jesus rose on the third day according to the scripture. It happened exactly as God had said, exactly as Jesus had promised. And he is not here in that tomb, but he is risen and he has ascended. And he, Jesus, is interceding even right now for all of us, for each and every one of us. And he wants each and every person to have that relationship with himself through that faith that God gives, so that we would join in the glory and praise of God. You see, we are made for God's glory, and we have rebelled against that glory. We have each turned our own way. We are like sheep that have gone astray. And God has put on Jesus the iniquity of us all. And by Jesus' stripes, we are healed. Through his death on the cross, we have the hope of everlasting life, if we will put our faith in Jesus Christ. Paul did. Paul was encountered by God, Jesus Christ himself, on that road to Damascus. And Paul was blinded for a moment, for a day or so. But Paul was called to proclaim this message. Paul was called to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Paul was called so that he could offer this prayer to this church from a prison cell. And Paul was called by God so that we could hear these words today and draw encouragement and strength and focus to our lives to pray for each other. Church, this is hard work. It's a hard task, but God gives us the grace to take it up. Will you join this prayer? Will you pray this prayer throughout this week? Will you say, this is my prayer for my church family, for those that I love, that I want to see God's work overflow, that we would grow in love, that we would have all knowledge and discernment, that we would approve what's excellent, and so that we would be pure and blameless for the day of Christ's return, that we would be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. All to the praise and glory of God. Charles Spurgeon, I enjoy just searching for quotes of his. He's a wealth of quotes because he was so prolific in his writing and as a sermon master, as a preacher. He has this thought: no man can do me a truer kindness in this world than to pray for me. So when you look around the room this morning, take inventory. Say, I'm going to pray for you this week. I want to get to know you better this morning. And when you say, I'll pray for you, do it right then. Because if you're like me, you'll forget the second you walk out the door. So pray with that person. Love on that person. And say, I'm praying that your love within this church will abound. And I'm praying that our church's love for each other will grow deeper and stronger. Charles Spurgeon also said, neglect of prayer is the locust which devours the strength of the church. Have we neglected praying? What's on our lips reveals what's in our hearts. Church, let's be a group of people who pray and pray and pray. Father, thank you for the hope that we have through Jesus Christ. Thank you for the joy that he brings us. Thank you for the citizenship that we have in heaven because of Jesus' work on that cross and his resurrection. Thank you for the joy that you bring even in circumstances that are overwhelming and crushing. Lord God, I ask that you would move upon the hearts of each and every person in this room this morning, that you would overwhelm us with a sense of your presence. God, make us diligent to pray for each other. Make us diligent to pray, giving thanks for each other. Make us diligent to extend grace and peace to each other. Lord God, I ask that if there is any person in this room that does not know Jesus as Savior, that they would hear your voice, that they would respond to your invitation, that they would say yes to you, Jesus. And God, for those of us who do know you and have perhaps drifted, we have not been those that have been faithful to pray, perhaps as rigorously as you call us to exercise that discipline. Father, I pray that you would impress upon us ways that we can show forth an effort to pray. Lord, I thank you for Paul's heart for this church. I pray, thanking you for his sincere love for them, his desire to see them grow, to be protected, for them to continue their partnership in the gospel, that nothing would get in the way of extending that good news message to more and more people. Lord God, I thank you for this day that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thank you. May we stay in a place of awe and wonder this day, God, because of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.